You know, we sing songs of worship. There are different types of posture when we sing. Some people very freely raise their hands, and some people are more reserved. But, you know, sometimes when we sing hymns like "And Can It Be," if you can't give it a little fist pump at how awesome that truth is, it's like, surely you don't have to raise your hands, but maybe just give it a little fist pump saying, yes, this is true. Now, having given you my exhortation, just kidding. This morning, I would like for you to open your Bibles over to John chapter 6, a very important passage of Scripture in the New Testament. As we begin to embark in my time as a senior pastor, one of the first things we're going to do on Communion Sundays is go through a series of texts that I think go hand in hand with the Lord's Supper, and is the I Am statements of Christ. So each Communion Sunday, Lord willing, we may change it up here and there. Obviously, we're going to be parachuting into a particular context in the New Testament, specifically the Gospel of John. But we're going to be tying back with the I Am statements to the Lord's Supper and how they go together, but also not just how they go with the Lord's Supper, but you can preach the gospel to yourself and to your neighbors by simply using the I Am statements of Christ. So not only does it help us think through the passages themselves, not only does it help us see how Jesus and has come as the body and the blood, they relate to our redemption, but it gives us insight into the God we serve. It gives us great insight to the power of truth in our culture, who would readily believe a lie. In fact, I just watched a documentary on Netflix here not too long ago about a particular cult, and it was striking to me, how ready people are to believe anything, no matter how outlandish. Or can I just say this without too much? No matter how stupid it is. Because people are hardwired to desire something objective. And it is interesting to me that when Jesus came and he brought this something objective, he was despised. Well, that's because the truth does that. The truth sets people on edge because it compels us to see things as they are and not as we would like for them to be. So if Jesus is who he says he is, and he's confronting people in their own pride and their arrogance and their sin in general, he's forcing them to look at themselves and say, if he is who he says he is, I cannot continue on this way. And beloved of God, that's the beauty of what the gospel does. It says, you're right. You can't continue on this way, but let me show you the way, and I will bring you there. That's the beauty of the I Ams, that's the beauty of Jesus' ministry in general. This morning, I'm going to read a longer passage of scriptures, primarily 6, starting in 22 through 40. And I know that I'm dropping into a paragraph, but let's hear these words as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper this morning and be encouraged by what we read. This is God's word, John chapter 6, starting in verse 22. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set a seal. Then they said to him, What must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So ends the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing. Please pray with me. Father, your word is powerful. It is renewing. It compels us to come. It compels us to be transformed. It compels us, oh God, to turn from our flesh and from sin and to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. God, you are the way, the truth, and the life. Transform us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. What's the context of this particular passage? Well, Jesus had just multiplied loaves in the presence of the people, and they are stunned by this sign. Then he leaves them there and goes across the water. They wake up, they recognize that he's not there, and they want to be where he is. But there's an essential problem and an obstacle in here. What's called the problem of the text. Jesus' assumption of the people is that they want to be where he is because he can fill their bellies, right? They're much more enamored by what he can do for them than by who he is. They ate the loaves and were filled, and so now they're coming after him as people who are hungry, but not the right kind of hungry. They're hungry for food. When you look at this particular passage, you see what Jesus does to people. He doesn't allow them to stay in one spot. As he's constantly dealing with people, he's forcing us to pull back the layers. What's the question behind the question? What's the desire behind the desire? What's your perceived need behind what you say you perceive your need is? He's getting them to look at themselves a little more deeply and ask themselves, do I really want Christ, or do I want something that'll fill my belly? Do I want something that'll give me pleasure? Do I want something that will rubber stamp my life as it stands so that I don't really have to change it all? Well, the third one is usually the one that people pick. But when Jesus makes this statement, "I am the bread of life," it doesn't allow us to simply choose the third option of, "I want a Jesus who rubber stamps my life." It doesn't allow us to choose a Jesus who simply gives us food to eat. It compels us to say, if he is the great I am, God incarnate, and I'm coming to him, what must I do? The people get at it. That's what they say, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And he goes through all that. "Truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill. Do not work for food that perishes." What must we do, they say, to be doing the works of God? It has that appearance that they're going to go deeper, but they're not. How do we know that? I want you to, it's okay to laugh at this, chuckle inside a little bit. He starts talking to them about truth principles, and they said, "Okay, well, then what sign do you show us?" It's like, oh, the multiplication of the loaves wasn't enough. I just took a basket of bread and fed 5,000 plus people, but you need another sign. I mean, to me, that gets at the heart of humanity better than anything I can think of. Because lest we think that we would have been better, ask yourself how many times in a day, a week, a month, or a year you become frustrated with God, even though you might not verbalize it that way, because it's like, well, but what have you done for me today? You know, I know perhaps you have healed me from a disease. You've delivered loved ones from the jaws of lions. I've seen you save friends and family members. But what have you done today, really? That's the basic question of humanity. The people there, they had made a mistake. There was this carnal pursuit that had happened. They were looking for bread. They were looking for physical bread. And the reason they're doing it is that they are doing exactly what you and I do. They are pursuing this thing with the hope that what it is that I'm pursuing, I'm hoping that that thing, this object, this idea, this relationship, this whatever is going to give me the satisfaction that I crave so deeply inside. But it can't. It doesn't. It's not designed to. But what is the remedy for all this error? You know what it is? One word. Truth. Truth. That's the remedy for error. If we want to remedy against the error of aberrant thinking, of aberrant doing, or of aberrant walking, we have one choice. Lean into the truth. Which is why Jesus will say later on in this book, the Holy Spirit will guide you in truth. Away from error. Away from that which would separate us from the love of God or from God in His presence. See, the fallacy, when you look at verse 34, there's a fallacy at work there. We've already hinted at it a little bit. They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." There's one other place I can take you to immediately. It's the same question. When you go, we don't have to turn there right now. You can if you'd like. In John chapter 4, when Jesus starts talking to the woman at the well, and he starts telling her about the living water, what does she say to him? "Lord, give me this water so I never have to come back here again." It was pragmatic. She was barely scratching at the surface, not even seeing what Jesus meant, what the idea of Jesus being manna from heaven even means, Jesus being the bread of life. In that instance, as in this one, there's a desire for convenience and provision. It is basic human greed. Give me what I need and what I want so that I don't have to do X, Y, or Z. In other words, what the people were in a way asking is, give me one of those baskets so I can always reach my hand in it and get some bread out of there. And I never have to work for bread again or come to you for bread again. That is perfectly consistent with how many people approach Jesus in the present day. Some pastors on TV are telling us, come to Jesus, they say, and your finances are going to be blessed. Come to Jesus, they say, you won't get diseases and you won't have struggles and you won't have hardships, but if you do, it's your fault. The circumstances are different, but the heart is the same. We look at many preachers who are preaching a Jesus who offers convenience, not really transformation. But see, we need the Jesus who offers transformation because we don't need to be convenienced. We need to be transformed. And when we think about the body and the blood that we're about to take part in the communion in just a few minutes, that is why Jesus came and gave his body and poured out his blood. Not so that our life becomes easier, but so we become more rooted and transformed in truth. That's what we need. That's what Jesus is telling these people. What we have in Jesus' response here to this misunderstanding is the first of several I am statements in the Gospel of John. And I'm choosing to focus here because this is the main idea I want for us to grab hold of. "Sir, give us this bread always," they said. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." This I am statement, ego a me, it is interesting for a few different reasons. Most of them you've heard before. If Jesus were merely trying to make a plain statement, the ego a me would have been redundant. He wouldn't needed to have said, because literally it says, I am. He would have just said, a me, the bread of life. By saying ego a me, stressing the I am, he is doing something that they understand. And we know they understand it because in just a few short chapters, in chapter 8, when he says before Abraham was, ego a me, I am, and they get ready to toss him off a cliff, it's because they understood exactly what he was saying. They knew what he was saying. So Jesus says, I am the bread of life. several things to notice here. And the first and most obvious is the divine name. He's equating himself with Yahweh from the Old Testament. The ego eimi is the Greek equivalent to the Hebrew Yahweh. And by Jesus using those words, he's identifying himself with the God of the covenant and the God of creation. And his listeners would definitely have understood this, as we're going to see. But look at what he says. He uses the symbol of bread. I am the bread of life. And in the context of this discourse, this is a picture to remind them that he is the bread of the soul. Just like the body is satisfied with bread, physical bread, he is the satisfaction that the soul both craves and needs. Bread, the substance of life, especially for Hebrew culture. He's not using this arbitrarily. In fact, when he institutes the Lord's Supper and he picks up that bread and he says, "This is my body, which is given for you," he knows exactly what he's doing. They understand bread to be more than just a loaf. It is a life-giving substance. And so that's what he's telling them when he says, "I am the bread of life. I am the life-giving substance that you really need." Yes, do you need to eat to survive? But what do you need more than physical food? You need the food that will save you from eternal damnation, which is what I am. That's what he's driving at here. Look at this. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Coming and believing, what does that mean? Well, let me tell you this. They're meant to be synonymous. Those are not two separate actions. They're not mutually exclusive ideas. Faith is the driving force of all things in our religion. So both the coming and the believing are the same thing. It's this idea of trust. I am the bread of life. He could have easily said, the one trusting in me shall never hunger or thirst. But what type of hunger and thirst is he talking about? See, they have physical in mind. They would just love to be full all the time and never have to slake their thirst. What Jesus is saying is, no, I'm talking about you never needing spiritual revival once you come to me. Not that we never need to be reinvigorated, but once we are in Christ, we are living and our souls no longer have to hunger because we have the bread of life with us, living in us by means of the Holy Spirit. There's this also, I mean, this is a promise of unrivaled satisfaction. You understand that? A promise of unrivaled satisfaction. In the Greek text, it is actually beautiful here. He uses two double negatives. So don't just think about it being, or he uses two negatives, which is making it a double negative, I'm sorry. So don't just think about it being, you'll not be hungry. It's, you will not, no, never be hungry. You will not, no, never be thirsty. So, beloved of God, we don't have to live our lives as the older son and the prodigal, waiting for God to lavishly give us things, because God is telling us by means of Christ, you're always with me. Everything I have is yours. They've been given to us in the bread of life, in the way, in the door, in the good shepherd. All these I am statements that proclaim the goodness of God, he's telling us, you will know not never be hungry. You will know not never be thirsty. Those things are abolished. The simple idea here is that bread fills your stomach, but Christ gives you that shalom, that peace with God, that peace of God that governs your mind and heart. What I love about this is this comes to fruition at the cross when Jesus uses the bread and the cup as symbols of his body and blood. The subtle reminders, I'm the bread of life. And as often as you do this and you remember me, you're identifying yourself with the bread of life. But there's a glorious truth at work here. We've just been talking about it, and there's still a constant problem. Look at this, verse 36. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. The people then, and many now still, would not and do not believe. And so this is where we have to appreciate the power of sin and the power of darkness. Both sin and darkness drive men to reject the truth of Christ. But the conjunction but at the beginning of verse 36 is a strong adversative. It's changing the direction. But I said to you, you have seen me and not believed. Plain and simple, unbelief robs us of the truth, and it causes us to embrace non-peace for the sake of our own flesh. Jesus is the satisfaction that the soul needs. Jesus alone. Jesus plus nothing. But when we as human beings, we try to fill ourselves with the bread of this world, you know what happens? We leave no room for the bread of life because we are sustaining ourselves on something idolatrous, and it will send us to our death. The bread of this world, it does perish and fade, but the bread of life is what I like to call a persevering bread that brings the same quality to all who believe in him. I want you to notice and rejoice because this is worth rejoicing over. All that the Father gives me will come to me. That, we could just say full stop. All that the Father gives to me, Jesus says, comes to me. And whoever comes to me, here it is again, that double negative, I will no, not never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing, no, not one, of all that he has given me, raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will, promise, raise him up on the last day. I don't know what many people toil for, but we could never ask for a better promise than those verses right there. No one who's invited to feast on the bread of life will ever be denied. Jesus says this with great emphasis, as I've just read. They'll never be cast out. Of all the things in the world that we chase, nothing makes that kind of promise to us. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will, promise, give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle of heart. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come. Come to the bread of life. You're hungry. I know you're hungry. Come to the one who can satisfy you. You thirst. Come to the one who can fill your thirst. Turn away from those things that offer you pleasure and cheap thrills to something that gives you lasting life. Come. That's what Jesus says. And when you come, it's the Father drawing you. And if my Father draws you to me, you're not going anywhere. You're mine. You're mine. I have you. And I will keep you. And you know what that means, beloved? Something that I'm realizing in my own life. Even when I try to run and chase after sin, God says, nope, because you're mine. I'm not going to let you do it. I'm not going to let you leave me. I'm not going to let you get away from me. Because in me you have life. I love this passage of Scripture. I love the Gospel of John because the truth is so simple and so simply stated and so beautifully expressed. Because Jesus was preparing his disciples to stand with them at the Last Supper and use these images of bread and cup as a means to communicate something about himself. About the body and the blood, which redeems as far as the curse is found. And so when Jesus is telling us, I am the bread of life, he is saying, I'm the eternal satisfaction that you need. I'm the eternal satisfaction that you crave. So this crowning truth this morning is really quite simple. Those who fill themselves with this world will be eternally hungry and thirsty. And those who come to the bread of life will find life that does not end. Even when our bodies die, we are raised up to glory, awaiting that second resurrection body. There is nothing that can ever shake us, snatch us, pull us, swindle us, remove us from the hand of God. God calls us, God keeps us. And so the question that we ask ourselves this morning as a reflection question is, for what bread do you labor? The bread of this world will leave you empty and will cast you out. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I will never cast you out. No, not ever. Pray with me. Father, thank you for this power that is present in this word and for the beauty of redemption that we see this morning at work among us. This is so rich and true and glorious. Oh God, may we live it. May we know it. God, maybe there are some in here this morning who don't know it, who need to be confronted with the bread of life. And I pray that you do that. You would draw them to yourself, that they would know and be known, and that that truth would be so overwhelming that it would ripple out for eternity as they proclaim your message. God, thank you for saving us as far as the cursed is found. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.